Good morning. This is the last of the four Sundays. Where'd time go? I appreciate being able to come every summer. And it's a nice time to see friends and minister the word in the will of the Lord. Why? Would it be nice to be back next year, Lord willing. My wife didn't come today. There's a wedding shower. We're trying to get some of these people married off. So you have to support the showers. That's kind of an unwritten rule, okay? So she stayed for this important shower. And so we've got some of these married off. I'm already working on our program for next summer in California. I showed a little DVD a couple weeks ago. We're already beginning to plan what we're going to do next June, working with some of the Hispanic-speaking people in Los Angeles. And it's given this old man a little bit of his second wind, working with young people now and having a chance to involve myself in their lives. Turn to Genesis chapter 21, please. God needs to reveal himself. You and I can't guess about a lot of things. There are mysteries, things we'll never understand. And various times, God pulls back the curtain and shows us something about himself, something about his character, something about who he is, something about what he does. But many things remain mysteries. And in the Old Testament, we have what we call the names or titles of God. These are the compound names, the El names or the Jehovah names, like El Shaddai or Jehovah our banner, Jehovah our peace. And everybody today has laptops or Bible programs with Greek and Hebrew. And when you study these things, get your definition down. And once you get your definition down, then go to the context and study and ask yourself questions. Why is God revealing himself to this person at this particular time? God reveals himself in history. He reveals himself in our lives. He reveals himself in our needs. These are not just theological exercises. They are God speaking to people at vital places in their lives and encouraging people to follow him and trust him. And you know, Abraham's life is really, really an interesting life. Four of L compound names. Four of these important names about God, El Shaddai or others, are revealed to us in the circumstances of Abraham's life. And with those titles, God gives us a glimpse of something about himself. You know, Abraham's life is an interesting life. It's a life of faith, right? And it's a life of trials, life of failures, a life of triumphs. And what God does is show Abraham things about himself to allow Abraham to continue to trust him. Now, God called Abraham, and he said, I want you to go to a land, I'll show you. He didn't even know where he was going. Most of us like to know exactly what's going to happen. He didn't know where he was going. And God sent him to a land, and he promised him certain things, but in a general way. He didn't give the vast details. As time went on, he unfolded the details. And he sent Abraham to a place, and Abraham in that land was always a stranger and was always a pilgrim. And yet God said, I will give your descendants this land, and your descendants will be like the stars of heaven, and your descendants will be a blessing. But Abraham was always a pilgrim and a stranger. Bear in mind, he was always facing conflicts with the world around him. He was never fully settled. He moved from here to here to here, various places. He was never fully settled. And all along the way, he had to trust God. And there were times when he didn't. God would promise him something, and Abraham would wonder when the promise would be fulfilled. He promised him a land for descendants. He promised him a son. And when Abraham got to land, we know he goes to Egypt. First time Egypt is mentioned in scriptures is a place, seems like, where people of faith run. Type of the world, always running somewhere else. But he had to come back, and when he came back, there were certain struggles he had. And he came back to the land, and almost immediately he had to separate from Lot. Now Lot has been with him all along. But once they came back to the land, Lot demonstrated that his heart wasn't right. Lot demonstrated that he loved the world. And at that point, Abraham had to say, we have to split up, we have to separate. And I'll give you the first choice. I think that's remarkable. You take the choice. I'll leave the rest in God's hand. Another thing that happened to Abraham when he went to the world is that Hagar became part of the family. The Egyptian maidservant of Sarah, she became part of the family. Eventually, she would become a problem in the family. And eventually, it would be a time of testing. So Abraham is waiting. Why doesn't God speak more often? Why doesn't God do unusual things for me more often? And then he doubts. Well, has God really said to me this? Has he really said through Sarah? Maybe it's Hagar. She can be a surrogate mother. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. And he begins to doubt. And then he tries to do God's will in his own wisdom and his own actions. Every time he tries to do in his own wisdom and action, it gets worse. He seems to make things worse. And so he's insecure among other nations. He's insecure with the people around him. Many of his trials have to do with the kings of the world around him. So God is going to reveal to Abraham some particular things. Now I want to review before I get to this last one. In Genesis chapter 14, not necessary for you to turn there, but in Genesis 14 verses 17 or 24, God is said to be God Most High. Abraham has just defeated a worldly king, and he's made an enemy. And as Melchizedek comes out to minister to Abraham and to encourage Abraham, the king of Sodom over here is on the side and says, look, I'll share this booty with you. I'll take all the persons, you take all the money. And Abraham says, I won't do that. I will not deny God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And God revealed himself as God Most High. Now, if one would read in Daniel chapter 4, you will see it had to do with Nebuchadnezzar. God said, through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar will crawl on your knees, you will eat grass, until you see that the God Most High rules in the affairs of men. So when Abraham is saying to the king of Sodom, is that the God Most High is saying, I'm learning this, that in the affairs of life, there's somebody in control. He's possessor of heaven. He's made it. And so he's encouraged. You know, all through history, people have been afraid of governments and kings and regimes. And we have feared that and corrupt people. But God is God Most High. And he rules in the affairs of men. And he even rules over people who refuse to believe truth, just like Nebuchadnezzar. He is God Most High. I must move on. Chapter 16, we have, and this would be in chapter 16, verses 13 and on, we have the story of Hagar. And it seems interesting that God would reveal something to this so-called pagan Egyptian woman who's been messing around in his family, who's created fights between Abraham and his wife, who's created strife. Why would God be concerned about talking to her? And he comes out in this chapter, in chapter 16, as the God who sees, chapter 16, 13. And onward, the angel of the Lord appears to her. First mention of the angel of the Lord. And that's remarkable. The angel of the Lord is doing marvelous things for his children. And he appears to her and he says to Sarah, to Hagar, where you come from, where you going? That's a good question to ask people who are running. All right, I know you're running from something difficult. Where you going? I say, where you going? What are you going to do? And after he meets her needs and says, go back, she says, to God who sees. And this is interesting. What an encouragement it is to us. Can anybody suffer? Can anybody be abandoned? God sees our plight. He also sees our future, even though we don't. He said, I want you to go back. I want you to go back to Sarah. And she did. For almost more than 13 years, she went back. But this is a comfort to anybody who feels abandoned, who feels abused, who feels as if the world doesn't care. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody is reaching out to me. I'm alone. And the angel of the Lord, first time mentioned in the Old Testament, appears. And he says, here's what I want you to do. And she says, God sees. She says, he knows the people who are down and out, who are abandoned, who are abused, who are forgotten. Now the gospel is power of God to salvation. This is wonderful. That's what the gospel does. Gospel finds people who are running. Gospel, the gospel comes into people's lives who feel that they've been messed up by other people. Remember, Hagar feels like she's a victim. Well, they asked me to do that, and according to the law, I did it. And I don't know what the hassle. And Hagar says, the God who sees, and names her son Ishmael, God hears. Now, later on in chapter 17, when she's kicked out, chapter 21, and finally Abraham says, here's some food and some water, I want you to go. Because the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, now you can send her away. I will make her son a great nation. And when she gets out, and she's out of water, and she lays her son over here to die, and she goes away because she doesn't want to see suffering, the angel appears to her and says, what are you doing here? It's like he's reminding her, I told you once I see, I told you once I hear, God heard your cries, your son's name is God hears, and you will be blessed. And in chapter 21, when he comes back to her alive, that's exactly what he does. He encourages her, reminding her of this. Chapter 17, verse 1, is the famous El Shaddai. And that says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God. The word Almighty is powerful. It is used sometimes in the Old Testament, a power of judgment, of raw power for revenge. But it's also used where the powerful God moves close to people and said, now I will bless you. Sarah will have a child. Sarah will. And I've made a covenant with you, and the covenant is eternal. And I will give you the land, and I will give you a child. So the word Shaddai or Shaddai has to do with the fact that God is powerful. God is almighty. God becomes our power, but he also is intimately interested in us. When Jacob uses it, when he's blessing his son, may the Almighty have mercy in your life and guide you. So the word Almighty here has to do with the fact that God is powerful to rule in our life, but he also moves into our lives and is able to take care of the circumstances, and he cares for us. His power is not just unleashed to punish. It is there to help us. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. But he's all powerful. So this is El Shaddai. So it's one of the exalted names of God, and has the idea that God has the ability to fulfill his promises. Abraham, I promised. And Abraham, I would give you this. He can fulfill any promise he makes because he's truly God. You can count on his word. He will move in and he will take care of us. Now, this morning, we're in chapter 21. And let's read this. All right. And verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken. This opening verse really stops me cold. Listen to this. And God visited Sarah as he had promised. All right. And then it says, the Lord and visited her as he had said, and the Lord did for her as he had spoken at, verse 2, the set time. The problem with Abraham and Sarah is they needed to develop their faith and wait. Now, he said, I spoke to you. Now is the time. I like this. At the set time. See, I get all antsy about stuff. I'm getting to be an old codger. I've been in this racket for 40-some years. And I still get anxiety over some of this stuff. See, when's it going to be? At a set time. So now God ready to move. And when he moved, he said, sure, we'll have a son. Well, Abraham's 99 years old. It's going to be because I can do it. And she has a son. And then chapter 21, verses 8 to 21 deal with Hagar. And then in verse 22 is where I want to begin, because I want to read, let's read verse 33 of that chapter first. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. You might say, what's the difference between God Most High and Almighty God and the everlasting God? They all have little differences in meaning, especially if you study the context. Always study the context. And always study the next reference. And pretty soon you'll begin to see something. You'll begin to see certain ideas are used. This is the everlasting God. Now, if you're reading the NIV, it is the eternal God. I always have to say this because we have so many versions. I read the New King James. If I ever stop using the New King James in the pulpit, I'm going to use the New American Standard. All right? But anyway, NIV says eternal, Living Bible says eternal. But at this time, while there could be a little difference between them, don't even be thinking about whether there's a difference between eternal and everlasting. The idea is this, that the God I'm dealing with does not change. He is everlasting. He has no beginning and end, the Alpha and the Omega. Look into the past and you can go back to human history and then you go farther. How could you ever get to the beginning if there is such? And look into the future. So this is the idea, the everlasting God. And he planted a tree there in Beersheba. Now I want to talk about why he calls him the everlasting God. And of course it is because after all the fumbling and bumbling and doing everything according to his own will, the Lord comes and says, now is the time. Keeps his promise. And he keeps his promise. So he comes in. Abraham's 100 years old. I might mention that at the end, until chapter 21, verse 5, when Abraham is 100, and at the end of chapter 16, when Abraham is 86, all those things happen within 1 year. Sodom, Lot, the whole thing. But now God comes and does his will. He visits Sarah. And as he said, he promised, he did for as he had spoken. And at the set time. And, of course, well, I think of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, 18 to 20, where Paul had made a promise to come to the Corinthians. He didn't come for a certain reason. One is because he's human, you can't arrange everything. The other reason. And they attacked him. He said he would come, and he didn't keep his word. And Paul said, I didn't come for this reason, but I tell you one thing. There's one person who never tells a lie. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Everything said will be. Every promise of God is affirmed in Jesus Christ. He carries out and fulfills all God's promises. And therefore, Paul says, I may not always keep my word because of travel, sickness, circumstances. But you can trust Jesus Christ will always keep his promises and keep his word. So, Sarah's had her child. Hagar's been booted out, kicked out, and now we cast out. Now we talk about the everlasting God. In Isaiah chapter 40, 28, this phrase is used again. Let me read it. Let's go to verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my ways hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints or is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, there's some characteristic. Never faint, never weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And, of course, he never grows old. His thinking never changes. This is part of the idea. So, and then it says, verse 29, and he gives power to the weak. Notice the connection. The Almighty, who created the heavens and earth, who never neither faints or is weary, he knows how to individually strengthen every person. See, it's really personal, really working in our lives. And he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. The Almighty God loves, even though he's eternal, never grows old, his wisdom is unsearchable. He loved to come into our lives and meet our needs and encourage us. And that's exactly what Abraham discovered. After all this time, Abraham says, he was powerful all along to do it. And he knew my needs exactly when they had to be met. And he's the Almighty God. Said. And his wisdom never fails and his promises never fail. Why didn't I believe him before? And he puts up this grove at the wells of Seven in Beersheba, puts up this grove of trees to remember as a reminder. Later on, by the way, those groves were outlawed by God because it became a place for idol worship. But he planted something as a memorial, just like Israel when they defeated the Philistines at Ebenezer and they put up a pile of stones. And this pile of stones is just in the middle of a field. And you put up the pile of stones, and years later, generations later, some kid riding by on his donkey and says to Dad, what's that? Oh, those pile of stones remind us that God is for us. Here's the truth. The Lord has fought for us. He will continue to fight for us. So Abraham built this in Beersheba. Later on, as I said, it was outlawed. But this is... The God of eternity, the everlasting God. And it's interesting the way this is used. Well, we don't have time to look these up. But in Isaiah 26:4, it says, the everlasting is our rock and our strength. Isaiah 63:16, and he's the Redeemer from old. Everlasting is his name. He redeems, he saves, he keeps. He brings us to be with him. Jeremiah 10:10, the everlasting king will reign. Psalm 92, he's everlasting from everlasting. That is an interesting way of saying it. And then, of course, this verse in Isaiah. So when you see the title, ask yourself what it means in another portion. Always go to the next reference, the next portion. Read the context and begin to find out that the way the Almighty is used, he's our strength, he's our rock, he will meet our needs, he will encourage, but he's Almighty. See, and he's eternal, and he has no beginning and end. So this first reference is significant. And in chapter 20, verse 13, I'd like to read something here. 20:13. Abraham says, as he's talking to Abimelech, after he's had trouble with Abimelech over his wife Sarah, and it came to pass when the Lord caused me to wonder for my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, save me, he is my brother. It's the first phrase I want to focus on. When the Lord caused me to wonder from his house. Now, it's the same word used in Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. What Abraham is saying is this. I feel like I've never settled down. I feel like I'm not at home. I feel like I'm just still wandering around in this world. What's going to happen? Where I'm going? He's looking for a place to settle down. And so over there he says to Abimelech, when God caused me to wander from my home. So as far as the world was concerned, he thought he was astray. He was becoming less and less comfortable in the world. In fact, Hebrews says they never did receive the promise of the land, having their sights on an eternal city. Promises. They were beginning to look beyond the land to something eternal. And apply to us. Absolutely apply to us, right? And all of the economic disasters and problems going on and all the wringing of hands and all of our concern. Well, this God, the eternal God, the everlasting God, will keep His promises to us. But the world, we're becoming more and more stranger sometimes, it goes on. Where's my place? Where's the thing? Where's it going to be? What's my destiny? When am I going? And we feel like we're sheep that have gone astray sometimes. People who are subtle in business, we've had people at Wauwatosa who've been there for umpteen years talking about retirement and everything's going to be fine. Suddenly their company dumps them, and the next thing you know, they're having to move to Cincinnati with a new job. What am I going to do in Cincinnati? Say. And we have no place to sell. So as far as the world is concerned, Abraham felt he had gone astray. And there are other things to see here. But the idea, now Abraham, when verse 22, when he meets King Abimelech and here in Beersheba, thinks he found a place. He thinks he found a place to settle for his family and his flocks and his herd. In other words, he just wants to stop roaming. He wants to stop moving around. King Abimelech is more powerful than Abraham. But King Abimelech, let's look in verse 22 of chapter 21. And it came to pass the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all you do. Boy, I like that phrase. Abimelech probably wasn't a believer at all, but Abimelech saw God's hand in Abraham's life, and he says, I think I'll make peace with this guy. I want to just let this guy settle. It is clear that God worked in his life. I read a story years ago about a true story about a group in Scotland who had a little chapel in the city, and they were growing, and they thought, we need a new building. So they went outside of town. There was a piece of nice farmland for sale, and they said, boy, it would be nice to buy a piece of land. And the owner was in a pub, and he said to everybody, I'm not going to sell that land to them. And the guy in the pub says, if I were you, I would sell it to them. Because these are people who pray a lot, and they always seem to get what they pray about. And he sold the land to them. It would be nice to have this said about it. God is with you. And he's saying to everyone, now let's make a pact. You swear to me, by my God, that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offering and my pasture, verse 23, but according to the kindness that I've done to you, you will do to me, to the land which you dwell. Let's make a pact. Now, worldly pacts, many times, aren't even worth the paper they're written on. And Abraham says, okay, I'll make a covenant with you. I'll make a pact. But first, Abraham says, I got an issue to clear up. Your people have been putting stone down my wells and stopping up my wells. And of course, wells are vital. Water. They've been blocking my wells. King said, now he may be telling the truth. I don't know. He said, I didn't know about that. Well, maybe he didn't. After all, bureaucrats can be nasty sometime, and they do things that the leader doesn't know about. Okay, we'll unstop your wells. We'll make a pact. You can stay here. But it's interesting, after all of this time, Abraham doing that, they make this pact, but Abraham still has a sense of insecurity. The word of man often doesn't last. If you go now, later on, to chapter 26, and I'd encourage you to read this, you'll find that when his son Isaac wanted to settle in the land, it said, the soldiers of Abimelech stopped up his wells. And Isaac said, yeah, like my wells, I got to dig the wells. Say, pact with people means nothing. And so Abraham's conscious of this. So he makes this pact with Abimelech, but at the same time, after he's done this, and he's made this pact, and he remains, it says, verse 34, with the land of the Philistines many days. He plants his grove and he says, I want it to remind me that I'm dealing with the everlasting God. He alone keeps his word. He alone is my shelter. He alone is my safety. He alone is my rock. And his plans never fail. What he plans to do, he will do, just as it happened in the life of Sarah. So, this is an interesting phrase. God has no beginning. He'll never cease to be. He'll never grow old. God to God, present time, eternity is like present time. And he's working in our lives, and his wisdom is unsearchable. So what Abraham did is he affirmed the treaty between himself and others, but it was his relationship to God that brought security, the everlasting God. And it's interesting the way this is used, and I've mentioned it before. Now let's move to the New Testament. You can see I'm going through this quickly. Actually, this should be a Bible class. Let me tell you something. I shouldn't do a preacher's on per se. It's the first time I've tried to present it in sermon form. And I'm going to go home and work on these babies and maybe polish them up for the next place I go. But I'm finding it interesting. So, the New Testament, Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Wow. I will never leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 33:27. It's an interesting verse. Verse 26, there is no one like the God, Jerusalem, who rides the heavens to help you, and his excellency on the cloud. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and I will say, destroy, and Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone. And only safety is this. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is far more important than you think. The knowledge that he's forgiven you your sins, that he's working your life, far more important. Because in this world, so many things change. So easy to be rattled. So easy to feel God has lost his control. So when he talks here about the eternal God, Abraham is saying, faithfulness is one of God's attributes, and none of his promises will fail. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. So he planted this grove. He's grateful to God for what he's done. He's hopeful that God will keep working in his life, and he's content to be a stranger. He's now understood that in God's time, the land will be given to my descendants. But wherever I am, it is now the everlasting God in whom I will trust. He is the one who will meet my needs. And this is interesting, isn't it? We're forgiven. Let's go back in eternity. An eternity past where you and I can't even imagine God made a covenant with his son. Now, I can't explain. Made a covenant with his son that his son would enter the world and our Lord pledged his complete obedience and he came to do the Father's will. And his goal was to do the Father's will and to glorify the Father. And in complete obedience, he went to the cross. And when he died on the cross, he died for his sin. And the Father promised that all who believe in him who died on the cross will have eternal life. And by the way, it's the same word. Eternal, everlasting life. Rewards. The eternal reward is eternal punishment. Is eternal life. So the promise... Father promised all who believed in him should be delivered from the penalty of sin and broken law. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and the penalty of the law is no longer against us. We should be forgiven. When you know if you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When maybe you've done some messing up and you feel as if things are wrong with God, remember you are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he saved us for eternal salvation. So we're forgiven. Our names are in the book of life. At the end, we will be received. We have been adopted into God's family. And adoption isn't, I adopted two South American boys, and And the word doesn't mean that, going to an orphanage. It means coming full age, where all the inheritance and all the wonders of God and all the riches are given to us. If you've seen the movie Ben-Hur, remember, he rescued an admiral, and the admiral made him a son. Gave him his signet ring. That's a good illustration. He said, "You're my son." Everything that takes place, everything I do, all the riches, they're all yours. And later on, he gave them back. But we're adopted as God's family. Remember this also. We have the beginning of eternal life. He that believes on me has everlasting life. Now. See? And no matter what happens in this world, folks, and many crazy things happen, we have eternal life. And one day, He's going to deliver to us completely, fully. He will keep His promises. One of the things about growing older is that your hope for eternal life seems to grow brighter. I don't know if it's because you're getting more spiritual or just getting more older. I don't know. But you begin to realize a little bit more that the purpose of our salvation is to take you to be with Him. Not just to give me a good career and a good job and a good wife and a bunch of kids who aren't dipsticks and rebel. And a good retirement. All of that may be important. But He would take me to be with Himself. So Abraham, in this chapter, has, after making a pact, after Sarah having a child, was a miracle. Something neither of them could do. After God said, "Now you can cast out Hagar and the boy, I'll take care of them." And then after Abimelech says, "I see God is in your life, let's make peace." And Abraham's thinking, "There's no peace among these people. But I'll make a pact with you." Sure. But at the end, he recognizes the everlasting God. God who does not change, God who protects, and under His arms we find rest. Take these Old Testament names and wrestle with them. Find them, put them in context, and read the context again and again until you see what he's saying. Find the next reference. See if there's any phrase or idea that is synonymous with the first. And you will begin to see what God is doing. So, God comes to Abraham and says, "I'm the Most High. I'm El Shaddai, the Almighty. And I'm God, the Everlasting God. The nations of the world in my hand. I'm powerful enough to keep my word, El Shaddai, and nourish you through all of this. And I keep my word, I'm the Everlasting God." And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. None of His word will fail. Our salvation will not fail. No matter what happens in this world, He will comfort our hearts, encourage us, lift us up, and let us know that He's guiding our lives. And it's nice, the everlasting God. Father, thank You for Your word. And as we discover different things in Your word, we're learning to see how You show Yourself to us in life and in our faith. We know that these terms are not just theological terms for intellectuals to wrestle with. They are terms for believers in this world to understand. You're God Most High. Do we have enemies? Do we fear what will go on? Have we given up some things the way Abraham gave them back to the king of Sodom? You are God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And You are El Shaddai, the Almighty. You have power. You have power to promise and power to fulfill. You have power to rule, to judge, and the power to nourish our lives and strengthen us along the way. And You are the everlasting God. You have no beginning and end. We can't even grasp that. But we know that our salvation is as complete as You are. Our sins are forgiven. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever happens tomorrow in our health or jobs or elections or whatever, we belong to you. And we ask you to teach us these precious truths that we may live in joy, we may live in peace as strangers in this world, looking forward to that glorious day when we will be taken to be with you. We thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name.